We have much for which to praise God tonight. And among those things is this, that our brother Ernie Woodhouse had a lens transplant yesterday. And here he is tonight leading the music and participating in our worship together, and we praise God for answered prayer for him in this. I'm delighted to see you tonight, dear friends. Many of us were at the birthday anniversary dinner today. I've never seen such an open display of love between husbands and wives in my life. In fact, I went to my room and called my wife. And I didn't reverse the charges. I used my card to do it. But we had a delightful time together. And what sweet, blessed, happy, wholesome fellowship in this place. My heart is refreshed every time I've been here. And this is no exception. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the Epistle of Jude. The last epistle. Before we come to the final book in the divine canon. Someone has called it the preface to the revelation, and it is that. You would agree tonight, I am sure, that we live in momentous days. Terribly wicked days. But this age in which we live is the church age. And in spite of the wickedness and the deceit and the apostasy, it's still the age of grace. We know how this age began. It began with Pentecost, the age of the church, and will continue until the Lord Jesus comes to receive his own, his church, unto himself. We know how this age is going to end. And the Epistle of Jude tells us how it will end. This little epistle reveals the conditions religiously and morally which will be on the earth at the end of the age. God's people need to be informed. Certainly we need inspiration, but also biblical information, so that you and I will recognize the constant danger that lurks tonight in Christendom. I believe that God has something for us in this epistle that will be vital to our lives now. The Apostle Paul always had a tremendous balance. And that balance is expressed in his words to Timothy when he said, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. No question about it. You and I must be doctrinally correct. Belief determines behavior. And having this word and believing it, then our lives must be conformed to this word. Reading tonight the first three verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. The human penman, of course, we're told, is Jude. He He designates himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, who was this Jude? There are three persons by that name in the New Testament. Of course, there was Judas Iscariot, who would betray the Lord Jesus. And then there was Jude the Apostle, who was the son of James. And then there was Jude the brother of James, the half-brother of our Lord. I personally believe that this is the one who is the penman of this epistle. Would you look with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had been in the desert for 3 years. He returned to Jerusalem and he said, after verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, you have further identification, not only of James, but of Jude. In Matthew chapter 13, our Lord was in the synagogue at Nazareth. Verse 54, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? I believe this is the Jude who was the penman of this epistle. He was not an apostle. For you read over in the 17th verse of this short epistle, he said, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he identifies himself not as one of the apostles. A transformation had taken place in his life. Of this we can be sure. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, it's recorded about the mighty works which the Lord Jesus did in Galilee. And his brothers, his half-brothers, say to him, you ought to do these works openly. You ought to go to Judea. In other words, to Jerusalem. You ought to make known these things in Jerusalem. Of course, the Lord Jesus answered them and said, my time is not yet come. But it's recorded there in the 7th chapter of John, neither did his brethren believe in him. That includes Jude. And yet, when you come to the first chapter of the book of Acts, and the disciples have returned from the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, where they had seen the Lord Jesus received up into heaven in a cloud. You read in verse 13, Acts 1, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Something had happened in the life of Jude. What was it? Well, I believe it is related to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He had seen die, knew that he'd been buried, and after 3 days he rose from the grave and began that post-resurrection ministry of 40 days when he appeared alone to his own. Some 10 appearances of our Lord. We are not told in which appearance these brothers of our Lord saw him. But I think more than likely it is in that group that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to over 500 brethren. The other appearances were to his disciples. But certainly in that group, Jude was included. What a difference there was in his life. In the ministry of our Lord, he did not believe in him. But now he's with those who believed in him, and they're obeying his word, waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Jude was among them. You'll note here that he gives his official position. He said, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. How wonderful. Here was a man who could have said, why, Jesus was born of the same mother that I was. But he didn't. He said, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And that word for bond servant, as you well know, takes us back to the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy or the 21st chapter of Exodus, either one. Where if an Israelite had been sold to another Israelite as a slave, as a servant, that servant, that slave, labored for 6 years in that household. And when the seventh year came, that slave could go free. If he had brought his wife and children with him when he went in to servitude in that home, they went free with it. If during the course of those 6 years, his master had given him his wife, then she was to remain in the household. But having served 6 years, he could go free. But if, because of his love for his master, he said, no, I'll not take my freedom. I'll remain and serve. The master took him to a post and placed the fleshy part of his ear against that post. And with an awl, pierced his ear. In succeeding years, when that man was seen at any time by those outside of the household, and certainly by those in the family, that pierced ear said, I'm a servant, not out of necessity. I'm a servant, not because of pressure. I'm a servant, not because of circumstances. I'm a servant because I love my master. I love the 40th Psalm. One of those great messianic psalms. And you hear the Lord Jesus speaking in that psalm. And he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Mine ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. What's that? That's the servant of Jehovah. The suffering servant of Jehovah. He said, mine ears have you opened. said, you don't require sacrifice, burnt offering, sin offering. Why? Because there was no sin in them. Didn't need the sacrifice. But he had come to do the will of the Father. He came willingly and lovingly to do the Father's will. Jude said, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, how much I owe thee. I cannot even say, 'tis past all computation, a debt I ne'er can pay. I would not, if I could, Lord, for then I should be free. But love that paid my ransom has made a slave of me. Are you a bond servant of Jesus Christ? I've heard it more than once over the years, as some Christian brother or sister would be asked to perform some service. I've heard such and one say, well, I'll do it. It's my duty. But that's not the kind of service that pleases the Lord. The service that pleases Him is service that comes from a heart that's filled with love for the Savior. He said, I'm a brother of James. And it's interesting that he would mention that. Why did he say that? I think probably to show his connection with one who was better known in the church. In Galatians 2, verse 9, James is called a pillar in the church. And in Acts 15, in that great passage of Scripture where Paul goes to Jerusalem to meet with the brethren in Jerusalem, because Judaizers had come down and said, unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And in that council which met in Jerusalem, Peter arises to tell that God had sovereignly chosen him to take the gospel, the word, to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. And then there's someone that seems to wrap it up. And that someone is James, the brother of Jude. And James said, after they had had all of this discussion, it seems that James was the one whom God had chosen to voice there among the brethren the will of God. James said, Simeon hath declared how that God for the first time did visit the nations, the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And then he proceeds to give the outline of what God is doing for the rest of this age and what he's going to do in the next age. Jude said, the brother of James, why did he not say, I'm the brother of our Lord? Simply this, the ascension had altered the earthly relationship. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Apostle Paul said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, know we him no more. What did the Apostle Paul mean? That suddenly he had lost the knowledge of Jesus Christ? No. He said, we do not know him after the flesh anymore. There's a near reverent familiarity with the person of Christ in these days, dear friends. He is not the lowly Jesus. When I hear someone say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command such and such. You've heard it. When I hear that, I know one of two things is true. Either that person is an immature Christian, or that person does not understand the teaching of the New Testament. It is no longer Jesus of Nazareth. That was his title of humiliation while he was here upon earth. Tonight, there is seated at the right hand of the Father, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And the Father has committed all things into his hands. He said, following his resurrection, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In the midst of his ministry, a woman cried out in the crowd and said, blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the breast that nourished thee. And the Lord Jesus said, rather, blessed is the one who hears the word of God and keeps it. Tonight, there is the exalted one at God's right hand. Notice the persons whom Jude addresses. To them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept or preserved in or for Jesus Christ. Mr. Darby translates this verse in the following way. To the called ones, beloved in God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now here, beloved, is a triplet. A triplet that is true of all saints, of every believer. That if you are a child of God tonight, you are because you've been called. Look with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verses 13 and 14. There is a general call that goes out with the gospel. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. But there is an effectual call. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the effectual call of the Spirit of God. Paul and Barnabas arrived in Philippi. They went down to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. They went there to speak to a group of ladies who met for prayer there on the riverside. Among those was a woman by the name of Lydia. And there are two principal things said concerning Lydia. Paul said, she heard us. She heard the word of God. The second thing that's said concerning her is this, whose heart the Lord opened. I love that. I'm here tonight by God's grace because one day I heard the word of God and God opened my heart. I was reared in a Christian home. My father was a pastor. I had a godly mother. My earliest recollection are the reading of the Word of God and family prayer. But the last Sunday of March, 1928, as I sat in the second pew of a church in Butler, Pennsylvania. I sat there with two other boys, same age as I. We sat beside my mother. And I listened to my father preach the Word of God. And that morning, the Spirit of God brought conviction to my heart. I was 7 years old. I shall never forget the sense of sinnership that was mine that morning. For the first time, I saw myself as a sinner before a holy God. And that morning, God in His grace saved me. I heard the Word, and He opened my heart. The two boys that sat with me, one of them was saved. So far as I know, until this day, the other one has never trusted Christ as Savior. I cannot explain that. He had the same opportunity. He heard the same message. I cannot explain it but to say that this is the sovereign grace of God. And that God opened my heart. Have you had the effectual call of the Spirit? I'm sure that most of this audience has tonight. You're here because God spoke to your heart and called you. And worked this work within you. Called where from? Out of darkness into light. Called how? Romans 8:28 tells us, called according to His purpose. Called how not? He has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to works, but according to His purpose in grace through Jesus Christ. Possibly someone has come in tonight who has never responded to the call of the gospel. But there has been the tug of the Spirit upon your heart, and you know your need tonight, and you know that you must trust Christ and receive His work by faith for you. Oh, I urge you, dear friend, not to leave here tonight without trusting the Savior, without answering the call. Call. The second designation is this: beloved in God the Father. Or literally, having been loved by God the Father. You and I are the subjects of eternal love. This participle here is in the perfect tense. It implies a continuously existing fact. He not only loved us, but He loved us, and that fact continues, and He keeps on loving us still. John 17:23, a wonderful word from our Lord in that high priestly prayer to the Father. He said, "Let the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me." Think of that, dear friend. The Father loves us just as He loved His Son. The Apostle Paul writing said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I praise the God of grace. I trust His truth and might. He calls me His. I call Him mine, my God, my joy, my life. Oh, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves us. The third designation is this, preserved or kept in Christ Jesus. And here is the continuing result of a past activity. And this is one of the blessed truths of our salvation, that no child of God will ever be lost. Our preservation tonight, beloved, does not depend on our holiness. Our preservation does not depend on our faithfulness. It depends on His holiness and His faithfulness. The Lord Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, said, Father, those Thou hast given me, I have kept, and not one of them is lost. And our keeping tonight rests in His own hands. Have you been to confirmation? I hope you all believe in confirmation. And I'm serious about that. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, Who will confirm you unto the end? That's great confirmation, folks. Tonight we are being preserved in Jesus Christ, preserved from the curse of the law, preserved from the evil of the world, preserved, as you read in verse 24, from stumbling or falling. Preserved, as you learn in 1 John 5, from the touch of the evil one. The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, and we are preserved till that day. I listened to an evangelist one night in the city of Greensboro, North Carolina. He took us on an imaginary trip through heaven. And he said we were walking down the streets of gold with the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden we came to an empty mansion. He said, I asked the Lord Jesus, what's the meaning of this empty mansion? And he had the Lord Jesus replying, Oh, we prepared that for so-and-so, but he stumbled along the way and didn't make it, and his mansion will be empty for all eternity. Don't you believe it. There are not going to be any empty mansions in glory. Every blood-bought child of God will make it safe through to heaven. And how do you know? We are kept by the power of God. And we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's the bridge of grace, dear friends. Two of the piers of that bridge rest in eternity past, foreknowledge and predestination. Two of the piers of that bridge rest in the river of time, calling and justification. And one pier rests on the bank of eternity future, glorification. And let me tell you that when God puts a person on one end of that bridge, He takes him off on the other end. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Two love gifts in the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But there's another love gift. God so loved His Son that He's given a whole company of people to His Son. And the Son has redeemed them from all iniquity. Purchased to Himself a people of His own, zealous of good works. I read this from Stephen Charnock. Can you fancy infinite tenderness so unconcerned as to let the apple of His eye be plucked out? As to be so careless a spectator of the pillage of His jewels by the powers of hell? To have the delight of His soul tossed like a tennis ball between Himself and the devil? No, praise God, we are kept for Jesus Christ. Here's the salutation, and we will be finished. Jude says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And here is another triplet. And as in the one we just mentioned, the whole Godhead is involved in this. Called for the Spirit, beloved by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and then you come to this salutation, mercy. And mercy is from the Father. A little different than the salutation that Paul puts in his epistle. Usually he says grace, mercy, and peace. Jude says mercy, peace, and love. What's mercy? Mercy is divine pity, expressing itself in help for the needy. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And the psalmist said in Psalm 136, and if you haven't read that recently, read it again, where over and over and over again he said, His mercy endureth forever, His mercy endureth forever, His mercy endureth forever. Forgiving mercy, providing mercy, restraining mercy, restoring mercy, crowning mercy. And beloved, as the clouds gather and the horizon darkens and the storm brews, you and I as God's children will need His mercy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Remember, Jude writes about that time. Time is on us now, when there's a departure from the faith. And the apostasy is taking hold. He said, mercy be multiplied to you. And peace. And peace is through the Son. Mercy from the Father. Peace through the Son. We have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 14, for He is our peace. Our Lord said to His disciples, peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is already the portion of believers. But the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. Some years ago, I received from J. Oswald Sanders, who was then General Director of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. I received from him a greeting in which he enclosed a quote from Thomas Keller. I wrote it down. I pass it on to you tonight. It's been a great blessing to my own heart. God never guides us into an intolerable scramble of panting feverishness. After all, God is at work in the world. Life in Him is a life of unhurried peace and power. It is simple. It is serene. It is triumphant. We need not get frantic. God is at the helm. I don't know about you, but I need that. We need not get frantic. God is at the helm. Mercy and peace be multiplied, and love. And love is from the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so forth. Here is the bond of believers. Chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Jude prays that these three might be multiplied. And I think these three give us the proper perspective, the right relationship with God above. We are the recipients of His mercy. The right relationship within. Peace guarding the doors of our heart. And the right relationship to our brethren round about. Love in the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, until we see the Lord Jesus face to face, we are incomplete in these graces. The good news tonight is that there's an abundance that may be ours. That mercy, peace, and love may be multiplied to us. God willing, tomorrow night, I want to speak from the epistle on this subject. History repeats itself. We thank You tonight, Father, for Your mercy. We praise You for the garrisoning peace within our hearts. We thank You for the abounding love shed abroad in us by the Holy Spirit. We ask that there shall be the multiplication of these in our lives. We thank You for the assurance that is ours tonight, that we are kept in and for the Lord Jesus. We look forward to that day when we shall see Him face to face. Stand blameless because He has presented us. We pray that grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon all those that love You in sincerity and truth, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.